It is so, so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So good to be back. Many of you have just given a welcome return to us with open arms. So grateful and thankful for your heart for us. And thank you for praying for us as we continue to travel. This has been a wonderful home base over these last couple months. But as many of you know, we've been in and out almost every week in varying places. And this last weekend had the opportunity to be a part of some of your investments. Reverend Troy and Jenny Gentry, missionaries to Mexico City, you as a church have supported them, have invested in their ministry, and have invested in their, you've been able to see their heart for the Lord and their heart for the lost, and you have invested in their ministry. The fruit of that is found even in their children. Their oldest son, Clayton Gentry, has sensed a call on his life to serve the Lord. And I had the blessed opportunity to install him as a new pastor of our Shelbyville, Indiana church. And you're a part of that church. You're a part of that investment as you've invested in one family, and now another church is being blessed by the ongoing grace of God and goodness of God. So I'm just so thankful for that, thankful for you. And just want to again thank the praise team this morning. Beautiful worship this morning. Amen. What a beautiful singing to the Lord this morning. I thoroughly enjoyed it and enjoyed being with each of you. So good to have Reverend Max Edwards with us this morning and for the weekend, for the service for Brother Winslow. And what a legacy. What a legacy for us to acknowledge, what a legacy for us to live by and to live for. And you have the opportunity to carry on that legacy. What a gift Jesus has given each of us. And Caitlin, thank you. I don't know where Caitlin, there you are. Thank you this morning. Beautiful. And something really struck me, and I just think it needs to be said this morning. She was singing, if you notice the stained glass, the picture of the stained glass on the wall this morning, every time I see stained glass and various things of that nature, it grips my heart, and it really did, especially this morning. As I look at the stained glass, to have that stained glass, you got to have a bunch of broken glass. And you got to have some things forged and formed together and work that's involved in that. And all that together reminds me of a statement that I once heard, and I just believe the Lord has this for somebody this morning, is that broken crayons still color. Did you hear that? Broken crayons still color. Whatever your brokenness, whatever your pain, whatever trial, whatever trouble, when you are in the hands of our Creator, He can still use you to paint a beautiful portrait and a beautiful picture. And in fact, you're a part of the picture that He continues to paint. And I'm just so thankful for His grace and His goodness to you and for each of us this morning. This morning, we get to continue our study into Jonah chapter 4. I have thoroughly enjoyed this and enjoyed this study. And the things that I have learned, even late last night, just more revelation of what God has revealed to my heart through this man, through this angry prophet, and just how God used him and uses this message still for us today. It is really, I don't know, it's just been very impactful for me. I was telling my wife this morning, I think I could probably break Jonah 4 up into about four sections and preach four more sermons just on this last chapter. And I said, the real miracle will be trying to preach what I have this morning in less than 2 hours. And she says, oh, how I know. But so grateful for just what God has for us. And I believe it's been timely for our church in hearing the call of God and understanding who God is, understanding who God's promise is for us as we grow in the call of God upon our lives. So let's look this morning in Jonah chapter 4. I'll begin with verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter this morning. Jonah chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? And Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning, at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. As the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? The word of God for the people of God, praise be to God. Father, we ask you, O God, for your mercy. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you would do what no man can do, that you, God, would reveal truth of your word and that you would pierce our hearts, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring that which is desired that you know we need most from you this morning. Oh, would you give us the courage to live out that which you speak to us? Oh, God, may we overcome darkness and may we live in your light and in your truth. May we share in your likeness. May we share in your character. May we share and live within the goodness of God. Jesus, help us. We acknowledge this morning we can't do this alone. We see it through Jonah, and we see it in our own lives. Oh, Lord, we are in need of you to shape our hearts, to shape our hearts to look like yours. Help us, Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So much here in this passage this morning, and there's some things that I want to There's some things here that I believe the Lord would have for us to grasp this morning. One thing, just to begin with, even though Jonah is angry, and we'll get to that in a moment, but in the midst of that, we see at the very beginning, as Jonah begins to speak about God, as he's frustrated because he felt these people needed to be punished, and we'll come to that in a moment. Yet in the midst of all this, it is clear that Jonah knows about God. Jonah knows some very key characteristics about God, some historic creeds, so to speak, about who God is. There's five historical creeds that are mentioned and outlined here with Jonah as he speaks to God. That God is gracious. That God is compassionate. That God is slow to anger. You make me smile this morning. That God is abounding in love. That God relents from sending calamity. I want to walk through just a couple of these a little bit this morning. We've spent some time on a couple of them already over these previous weeks we've had together. But that God is gracious, that he is compassionate. The second one, compassion, is this context almost of a mother's womb caring for a child. It's this tender place. It's a compassionate place. It's something that really probably only the heart of a mother could fully explain or grasp in some regards. It's a deep longing or compassion or care. I think it's fascinating as we see this compassion that we recognize about God, that here Jonah speaks about God being compassionate, yet he wasn't willing to speak of this compassion to the sailors. Remember the sailors when he was on the boat? He wasn't willing to speak of this compassion to the Ninevites in chapter 3, verse 9. It's interesting. In chapter 1, verse 6, the latter part of that, the sailors are questioning, might God be compassionate enough that he might forgive us for all that we have done? Once again, the Ninevites in chapter 3, verse 9. Could it be that if we would repent and cry out to God, would this God be compassionate enough, caring enough that he might forgive us of all that we've done and relent of the destruction he's going to bring upon us? And Jonah knew the answer. Yet he didn't offer the truth to either one. It's interesting, sometimes we know the truth. But sometimes our hearts can be so hardened to another that we don't want to share the truth with them that can bring them redemption. This context of compassionateness about who God is also acknowledged for us in the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, we know the story as Hosea is instructed of God to marry a prostitute and then to remain faithful to her. Here is a picture of God's compassion through Hosea and was to be a picture unto the nation of Israel of what true compassion is from the heart of God and the compassion that we too can have for others. Slow to anger, we've spoken of that already, that God has a, help me, somebody, that God has a long nose. All right, one of you remember that God has a long nose, right? It takes a long time for that anger, the heat of his anger, the burning wrath to get to that point where enough is enough. The fourth one, abounding in love. This is that Hebrew term that I know some of you remember from each of your ministers. I'm sure Pastor Sean has shared this. I know Dr. Bill Urey has shared this. I'm convinced that Pastor Max has referenced this Hebrew term, hesed. And if you capture that term, if you've heard it before, you know it's more than just his love endures forever or his mercy endures forever or this abounding in love. There's so much more to this term about God's offering of himself, God's offering of himself unto us. I mean, we sang it this morning, for your steadfast love, your compassions that fail not, new mercies I see, all these are represented of God's hesed love, his offering of himself for the good of those whom he loves. His fifth characteristic creed that Jonah speaks about is he relents from sending calamity. Now, I don't know about you, church, but I'm so thankful that I serve a God that relents from calamity. The great mystery to me is not The great mystery to me is not why do bad things happen to me. The great mystery to me is why would God in his mercy forgive me, cleanse me, let good happen. It's not so much the bad. I get that. I mean, I deserve everything and far more of what could ever happen to me. The great mystery is God's ever outpouring love. His grace, his forgiveness, and that he relents of the calamity that each of us deserve. Reminds me of portions of Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm going to touch a portion of it here, and then at the end of my message, we'll come back to the end of Ezekiel chapter 18. But it speaks about, and we're going to picture this again here in just a moment as we look at Jonah's anger. But Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning with verse 23. I really want to emphasize verse 25, but I want to begin with verse 23. He says this, "Do you think that I like to see wicked people die?" says the Sovereign Lord. "Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. However, if righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things and act like other sinners, should they be allowed to live? No, of course not. All their righteous acts will be forgotten, and they will die for their sins." I think that says it right there about God's saving grace. Amen? And we'll come back to that. Verse 25. "Yet you say, 'The Lord isn't doing what's right.' Listen to me, O people of Israel. Am I the one not doing what's right? Or is it you? When righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things, they will die for it. Yes, they will die because of their sinful deeds. And if wicked people turn from their wickedness, obey the law, and do what is just and right, they will save their lives. They will live because they thought it over and decided to turn from their sins. Such people will not die. And yet the people of Israel keep saying, 'The Lord isn't doing what's right.' Oh, people of Israel, it is you who are not doing what's right, not I." What a gripping context as we consider this with Jonah. I mean, Jonah is angry, and we're coming to that now, where Jonah is angry with God over a couple things. And yet God in Ezekiel is speaking again and reminding each of us. Is it God who is not right in his relenting of evil upon Nineveh? Is it God who is not right for the plant and not bringing that, letting that comfort remain and continue for Jonah? But is it not our own heart that oftentimes gets in the way? You know, as we come to this passage in Jonah, verse 2, he talks about and says, "God, all these things I know about you, and this is why I ran. This is why I chose to not go where you asked me to go, because I knew what you would do." So why was Jonah so hard set? We talked about that at the beginning. We tried to, the first couple weeks, steer away from trying to have conclusions as to why and what the assumptions might be. But here we finally have the answer, or at least the partial answer. And as we look at the other minor prophets, we can really gain a larger picture of the stirring that's going on, the emotional turmoil taking place in Jonah's heart. And in the world's eyes, all of us would say Jonah deserves to be angry. You'll hear about it a little bit more in a moment. But why? Because he knows that God is these things. He speaks of these creeds. And he knows that if the people of Nineveh were to repent of their sin, he knows that God will relent of the calamity that is to come upon them. He knows that God will forgive them. Well, we should rejoice about that, right, church? And we always rejoice when God turns a sinner away from his sinful ways to the things of God, right? Always? Or maybe not always. Who were these Ninevites? These Assyrian people. We understand from history and gain some context from them from even a couple hundred years prior to this moment in the 10th century and then in the 8th century about who these individuals were in Nineveh. In fact, in this 8th century BC, a couple other minor prophets, Amos and Hosea, they in this time period are also prophesying, but they're prophesying to Israel and prophesying to the northern kingdom. And they're letting them know that because of their sin, calamity is going to come upon them, these 10 tribes of Israel and Judah. But the 10 tribes of Israel have a special prophecy that's really going to be coming against them. Hosea and Hosea are speaking, even Micah, there's some portion of this to both the southern and the northern kingdom. And this is the time period that Jonah represents and is speaking about. And what's significant about this is Amos and Hosea tell the nation of Israel, it is the Assyrians who are going to be the ones who I will use to discipline you, the people whom I love. It's the Assyrians who are going to overtake the northern tribes of Israel. It's these people that have been conquering lands all around here that is kind of this hub in Nineveh. These very people are the ones who are going to come and bring, I'm going to use them to bring judgment upon you. And so while God is speaking to Amos and Hosea, speaking to the nation of Israel, preparing them and asking them to repent of their sin, to turn, repent, and live. It's the very words he uses in Amos chapter 5. We'll come and look at that in just a moment. But he tells them, if you do not repent, this is what's going to happen. And these are the people that I'm going to use to bring judgment upon you. And then God speaks to Jonah. And Jonah says, I want you to go to that people. So the very nation that's going to come against America, whoever that may be, and you hear the preachers around that God speaks to the preachers behind the pulpit and speaks and prepares the body of Christ around America and says, if you don't repent, this nation, God is going to use them to come against us. Recognize the judgment of God and what's about to come. And then God calls one of you. Maybe the most diehard veteran in the congregation. And God speaks to you and asks you to go to that nation and prophesy to them. But you know a thing or two about God. And you know that whenever you speak, if that people chooses to repent and fall on their faces before God, you know that God will relent to the calamity that he has chosen for them. Would you go? And how about you as a church? Would you welcome that veteran back home? Would you welcome that individual who's once fought for our country, defended our country, and now who has gone and has brought a word that has brought deliverance to a foreign people? Jonah says, it's just better for me to die than it is to go home. Let me die now, God, because I knew you would forgive them. The worst scenarios of our life, the people that have hurt us the greatest, hurt us the worst. Some of you are a part of Kairos Ministry. When you are and when you go to the jail, do you realize that you are ministering? My professor, Matt Friedman, mentioned this to me. One of the times we were going to the jail and ministering and preaching, he said, tonight you're going to go and you're going to minister and you're going to offer the love of God to people who have murdered people like your children. Murdered people like your grandparents. Who have raped people like your daughter. And he challenged us to think about that before we were willing to go and offer the love of Jesus to those very people. You begin to see a little bit of the heart. I mean, we see Jonah's anger, but in the world's eyes, does he not rightfully have some anger about what's going on here? I think from our eyes, he has a lot of reason. Yet as we see, this call of God is for all. It's for all of God's children. It's for all of God's creation. In Amos chapter 5, the call to Israel is yet the same. He continues in places like in verse 6, come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. He says in verse 14, do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. And the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper just as you have claimed. Verse 15, hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. He goes on in verse 18, what sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you are wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. You know, I think so often, church, we get excited about the end and the return of Christ, and we see the devastation and destruction around the world today, and we long for Christ's return, and rightfully so, amen? But yet, do we really recognize what we're asking for when we call upon the day of the Lord? Jesus is not coming back as an infant. He's not coming back as a little baby. He's coming back to fulfill the promises of old. He's coming back with a vengeance against sin. He's coming back to put an end to it. Do you get it, my friends? And we talk about how the sin of the world, but how about the sin in the church? How about Jonah? You see, I believe, I wonder if God didn't, I mean, let me back up. Not because I think I'm going to fall off. Some of you are worried I'm going to fall off of here every week. It's obvious that God hand chose Jonah and called Jonah to this work. But I also think and I question in my heart and mind some of why maybe God might have chosen him. I think maybe God chose him because of God's love for Jonah, because he recognized Jonah needed a change of heart too. This call isn't just for the Ninevites. This call is for Jonah. This call is for the nation of Israel. This call isn't just for the prisoners across the road here. The call is for you and for me. Forgive me, English teachers. The call is to understand who God is. The call is to repent. And the call is to share the very heart of God. You see, here we see kind of a standard, a plumb line. I mean, who and what is the standard? Is it the nation of Israel? Were they the standard for the people of the world to follow in this time period? No, God used them to reveal to the world who God is, amen? But they were not the standard. How about today? Is the church the standard of all that is good? I know, it's the board members, right? The board of stewards, you all, board of stewards, I'd love to, I'm not going to have you all stand, but the board of stewards, you all are the standard of what right and good is, right? It's Pastor Sean and the pastoral staff of the church that is the representative and the standard, the plumb line of all that is good, right? Well, I know, Pastor Max, the International General Superintendent of the Evangelical Methodist Church. Here is the standard. Here is the plumb line. Stanford, would you stand for a moment? I will pick on you, Pastor. Here's the plumb line. Here's the standard. Follow him and you will do well. Is he the standard? Is he the plumb line of all that's good? You should sit down. For each of us, we recognize that God and God alone is the plumb line, the standard of what it is to follow. I mean, Jonah is so mad at God. The Hebrew term here is ra, which actually means evil. It's a term that's oftentimes used for transgressions and sin and evil. That Jonah is so ra, there's this tension inside of him. There's actually, the next word talks about there's like fire burning up inside of him because he's so angry. You ever been there? He's so frustrated, angry with God. God, why would you do this? Do you not know what they're going to do to your people? Do you not know what this does to me? Do you not know what this does to my nation, my friends, my family? God, what are you doing? Jonah's now mad at God for God being true to his nature. Does God desire that any should die? Does God desire that any should perish? He's frustrated with the delivery of the Ninevites, a segment of the very people who are about to be used of God to conquer the northern tribes of Israel. What is going on here? Goes a step further. Jonah hasn't even left the city of Nineveh yet when he's having this conversation with God. And he goes up, sits in a place where he still doesn't get it, right? Like he's still waiting for God to do this destruction upon this nation. He goes and he sits and he builds a sukkah, a makeshift tabernacle, so to speak, a makeshift resting place where he can go and sit under. So he's sitting under the sukkah just waiting to see what God's going to do to the city. While he's there, God raises up a plant. Remember, the God who's God of all creation. He raises up a plant. Then God raises up a worm the next day to eat of that plant and destroy the very plant that gave Jonah his shade and his comfort. And then God went a little bit further and God commanded a scorching wind and a scorching heat to the point where, maybe some of you have been to this place. Maybe you're feeling that way this summer. It's a little hotter than usual. Where you're just so famished, you're so overcome with the heat of the day, you just wish you would die. So once again, because of the physical discomfort, Jonah once again, oh Lord, just let me die. Have you ever been there? I've been there. And I'm not talking about the heat of the day. I'm talking about, my wife will tell you, I'm a terrible patient when I'm sick. Terrible patient. And sometimes when I get really sick, I just want to die. Anybody? Come on, don't let me be the only one in the room. Thank you, praise the Lord. Sometimes you're so sick or been through such a circumstance, you just want it all to end. I have some friends that have gone through far worse things than I've ever gone through, and they've longed for nothing more than just to die. Yeah. Yeah. I know a dear friend of mine when I pastored in North Carolina, and I'd go into the nursing home, and every time I'd go into the nursing home, I'd walk by a particular room, and this fellow would always holler at me. I think he did every preacher that came in, but he would always holler at me. No matter how busy I was, I needed to come in and see him, but I needed to be ready because he wanted a good word. So I'd come in and say, "Preacher, what's a good word for the day?" And so I'd have to be ready to give him a good word of the day from the Lord. This was a young man who was paralyzed due to an accident that he had as a child, or not as a child, but maybe in his 20s, and was paralyzed, was confined to the circumstances that he was in that time, and a good portion of his life he just wished that he would die. God, family doesn't come and see me anymore. My wife's divorced me. My kids have nothing to do with me. No one has anything to do with me any longer. My parents are gone. God, I just want to die. But every time we'd come in, he'd always ask for the good word, and we'd come by and we'd try to offer some good word or some word of hope or something to him and pray with them, and he'd pray for us. There was something that struck different one year. This went on for a few years. There's another time I came in, and boy, I was busy, but I really wanted to make sure that I took some extra time for him. So I went by, and I came and knocked on his door, and I came in and said, you know, greeted him by name and said, you know, I came in, I got a good word of the Lord. And he said, oh, no, Aaron. He said, Pastor, I got a good word today. He said, Aaron, I no longer want you to pray for my healing, because he asked me to pray for his healing every time I saw him. He said, I don't want you to pray for me to be healed because he's already healed me. He set me free. And in fact, I'm afraid that if I was healed, maybe I'd go back to doing some of the same foolish things I used to do before. And I don't want that life anymore. And I'd rather be crippled and in this bed and living free with Jesus than being out in the world and doing the things of the world and be lost as I once was. You see, God gripped him. He changed his heart to no longer long for death. He recognized it wasn't just about physical comfort, but it was something far greater that God desired to do in his heart and his life. And he got it. He was changed. How much is too much for you, my friends? Years back, I was having some heart trouble. I was sick. I would take nitro on a regular basis as I need it, nitroglycerin. That wasn't working. I got to the point where I actually had to wear a nitro patch. And on top of the nitro patch, I had to regulate how much nitro I'd take so I didn't overdose on that, right? And so I would still take nitro as needed in addition to the patch that I had 24/7. I began to prepare my kids that Daddy probably wouldn't be around very long. Began to prepare my wife, began to prepare others around me that don't blame God, I just probably have a short life. You see, the problem is, though, my friends, is I was just giving up on life. I was in some ways like Jonah, I would just rather die because life is hard. Not that I wasn't living for the Lord, or life is hard. By God's grace, God healed me of that heart disease, and I've not been on nitro since. It's been a few years. But my point is, sometimes when we go through trials or tragedy, we just want to give up. Is that who God is? Guess what? Broken crayons still color. Jonah's mad at God because of what he does for the Ninevites. Jonah's now mad at God over a plant that Jonah did nothing to create, nothing to care for. He had nothing to do with it, and yet he becomes angry over the whole deal. So what is God's response? Jonah, have you any right to be angry? Kind of reminds me of Cain. Y'all remember Cain in the early days of creation? Genesis chapter 4. God asked him, "Why are you so angry?" The Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. God gave a warning to Cain because of his anger that he had, that he built up within his heart, that he had no right for, really. Each of us, church, there are seasons and things we go through. I remember for years preaching, and I remember whenever I grew up in a church that I learned that there was one family sat on this side of the church, another family sat on that side of the church, and they had a feud for years. They wouldn't greet each other. They made sure they went out of different areas of the church, came in different ways. They still came to church to worship the Lord, but they could not overcome this feud, this obstacle, this deal in their heart and their soul. And I thought, how ridiculous is that? But then life happens, and then there's situations where even as a pastor, I come to circumstances where people hurt me. And you know what I want? I want God to let that person know how bad they've hurt me and how wrong they've been. I'm willing to forgive them, but I want God to bring his hand down upon them first. One of my kids years ago when they were little said something along the lines of how you do evangelism with your enemies. He said, punch them in the nose and then lead them to Jesus or something like that. I forget how the statement went. But the reality is, isn't there times in our hearts when that's how we feel, church? You see, Jonah's real. He gets to the heart of it. He doesn't hide anything back from God. He's not trying to hide. He tells God exactly how he feels. And today there's a few people that need to tell God how you feel. God has big shoulders. We need to be real and honest with God and tell him what we need. There may be some people we're not ready to forgive today. That in our own heart, in our own strength, in our own ability, we're not able to forgive them and forgive what they've done to me or my family. But we serve a God who can change our heart. And we serve a God who loves that person as much as he loves us. We serve a God who can bring reconciliation. We serve a God who can make things right. In church, there's nothing more that God longs for. He longs for that person to be made right, and he longs for you and I to be made right in the bitterness of our hearts. Will we let him? There are times in our life when we too might want to say, God, you're not right. Do you not know what they've done? Oh, he knows, my friends. Does that mean that God's not just? Oh, he is just. It just means that he's slow to anger and he desires that none should perish. You see, my dear friends, when you go a little bit further and you go into Nahum, you realize just 100 years later, the same people, the same city that God redeems here, who continues to rebel against the Lord and bring destruction against God's people, God ushers it out upon them. You see, my friends, judgment is the Lord's, not ours. Let God be the one to bring judgment, and when judgment is due, God will bring judgment. But also recognize, my dear friends, that if we harbor that bitterness in our heart upon that one who we think deserves judgment, we may find ourselves on the other side of judgment than what we think we'll find ourselves on. Jesus is coming back, and he will render judgment upon the earth. But the Word of God promises that if we repent, we will live. But he also calls us to not just stop there, but he calls us to have a heart like his. So, my dear friends, who is this call to? Who is God for? Whom does God love? With whom does God want to dwell? With whom does God want to live? At the end of the day, whose side is God on? It reminds me of Gideon. He sees the angel of the Lord. Whose side are you on? Oh, basically, son, you have no idea who you're talking to. Who is God for? Was this call of God in the book of Jonah for the Ninevites? Absolutely it was. Was this call in the book of Jonah for an angry, bitter man named Jonah? Absolutely it was. Is this call of God in the book of Jonah for your worst enemy? Absolutely it is. Is this call of God that's found in the book of Jonah for you? 100%. It's God's call for all. And what is his call? Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, really 10 and 11. He's bringing this climax, this idea, he's building up. As he says, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there, came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. You see, our battle is not against flesh and blood, my friends. This is the people living in spiritual darkness who do not know God. He says, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? So what is his call? His call is, as it was in Amos chapter 5, to seek God and live. To repent and live. And it's to share in the very image and character of who God is. The message is the same for all. Reminds me of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 when we see God's message to the seven churches of Revelation. And you see the different things he speaks out about each of the church. And you look at Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus was, boy, they had everything right. They were doing so well, pleasing God, but they forgot or lost their first love and their love to Jesus. And then you get to the church like Laodicea. They had nothing right. And God's word was the same, whether it was for the church of Ephesus or the church of Laodicea. Repent and live. Share in the character of God. Reminds me of Jeremiah 6 and Deuteronomy 6 put together. It reminds me again of where we were just a moment ago in Ezekiel. Put up the last verse for me. I'll read 30 through 32, but you'll come to the last verse. It'll be on the screen in just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning with verse 30. He says, "Therefore, I will judge each of you, O people of Israel, according to your actions, says the sovereign Lord. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you. Find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live." Does God desire that any should die? He desires that none should die. And he's given a way for each of us, including those who have hurt us most, and including us who harbor that bitterness in our heart for those who have hurt us. He died for them. He died for you. He died for me. You see, it's the same message for Israel, for Judah, for Jonah, for Nineveh, Revelation 2 and 3, and Ephesus, Laodicea, for you and me. Repent and live. Stop living a double life. I love what Micah says. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And to that I say, hallelujah. Praise God forever. None of us are deserving of God's grace and forgiveness, yet he offers it to us all. See what a difference it is when God is slow to anger, but Jonah, like you and I, are quick to anger. Oh, that God would change my heart to be like his. The call of God is to repent and to share his heart, to have a heart like his. May our hearts break for all that breaks the heart of God. May our hearts rejoice in all that brings God's heart to rejoice. May we learn to forgive as he forgives. Early on in my walk with the Lord, coming near an end here quickly. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I got to, the first time ever after I gave my life to Jesus, I got to go to an adult retreat. Church, if you all don't, I mean, kids go to camp. Adults, you all need to go to camp. I'm not talking youth camp. You need an adult camp. You need an adult retreat. You see what God does in the hearts of our teens? We ought to long for that, and you ought to ask for it, and somebody ought to set that up. Amen? We need some adult retreats. I went to an adult retreat, and I was first adult retreat ever. Went, and it was a weekend, and I was the youngest guy there. But I remember the speaker one night. It was actually the main speaker's son, who was just recently called to ministry. He continued. He was just learning, and he was just young and learning and fresh and didn't know what he was saying half the time. And he'd keep apologizing for not getting it quite right and not communicating well and it distracted from the whole thing. But there was something, you know, God used that man to change my life forever. There was something he said. He said early on in his life in ministry, from some things from his dad's influence, he began to cry out to God and said, "God, I want your heart. To the measure that you think I can handle, I want your heart. I want your heart to the measure that I feel the pain that you feel for the lost. I want your heart to have the measure that I can feel what you feel when I sin against you. And oh God, if you think favorable of me and if you think worthy of me and you think I can handle it to the measure that I can handle, God, would you also help me to feel the joy and the expression that you feel when one comes to you and when I do well and when I'm living a life that honors you. God, give me your heart." After that service was over, we had a few hours of free time to do what we wanted. I remember going out in the woods and finding a tree. And I knelt there, I don't know how long, hours, I guess. I guess till it was time for the evening service. I said, "Oh God, give me your heart. I want your heart more than I want anything in the world. To the measure that I can handle, would you give me your heart to feel what you feel when one turns their heart against you? God, to the measure that I can handle, would you give me your heart of what you feel, the expression of joy when a lost one turns to you? Oh God, I want nothing more than to have your heart." Church, I think it's got to be one of the greatest prayers you could ever pray. God, I want your heart. Break my heart and make my heart like yours. It's exactly what God was asking Jonah to do. Jonah, do you not see? Do you not know? Do you not understand? Do you not see my heart for these people, Jonah? Jonah, do you not see my heart for you? Do you not know what I have for you, my son? I've chosen you of all people to come to this people for your good. My dear friends, it's God's call and plea to you. He loves you. Repent and live. Let the bitterness go aside. Let the evil go aside. Let God do a work in you that he would use you, not just for you, but also for your friends, your family members, your neighbors, and yes, even those who have hurt you the most. Ask God to so soften your heart that you hear him and you know his heart. Not just know his heart like Jonah, but you would actually receive his heart, that your heart might look like his. I'm going to finish with this, and the praise team can prepare to come. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 12, 5 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of the world, but now it's time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let's stand. Jesus, I want a heart like yours. Break my heart, O God, over the things that break your heart. God, may my heart rejoice and overflow with the things that make your heart rejoice and overflow. And O God, do such a work in me that I might share your character. Share your likeness, that my heart might more and more, day by day, look more like yours. Have your way in me, O Lord. Have your way in us. Today we have the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to you, O God, be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. So praise team leads us.